We're finishing up a four-week series that was advertised in newspapers and announced here of God's good gifts. I mean, appreciative of some of these things, and so we've talked about God's good gift of creation. He's blessed us with this world and the good things in it. We've spoken of God's patient planning and the working through that world for thousands of years to bring about his perfect plan in Christ Jesus, and then his perfect plan and patience for us. Last week we talked about God's gift of Jesus, how he's everything, how he brings us back to God and gives us all the things that we need. And so now we end with this series with a focus on God's gift of hope. I want to start the lesson looking at an unusual story, an interesting story in Genesis chapter 22 of Jacob wrestling with God. Read with me in Genesis 32, verse 22. The same night, Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you asked me my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." It's an unusual story here, offered really without specific commentary and explanation of what is going on here. Of course, with the context, we're able to make sense of it. Here, Jacob has been running from his brother for some 20 years. He ran all the way to Haran, and there he served Laban for 20 years. He got his wives, started having children, and now he's coming back more towards the land of Canaan. And he sent messengers towards his brother Esau, and he found out that Esau, his brother, is coming towards him with 400 men. The last thing that Jacob heard about Esau 20-some years ago was that Esau was planning to kill him. It seems that 20 years have not decreased his sense of wrath, but have increased it, and that Jacob here is facing the end of his life. He's no soldier. He's just got his family and his herds. And Jacob here, facing danger, facing his brother coming to kill him, encounters this angel, this face of God here, and wrestles with this man through the night. I want us to come back to that story at the end of our lesson, and I want us to talk today about this idea of hope and our need for hope and the Bible's emphasis on hope. And really, I think it's easy for us to minimize this need for hope. Do we talk about it as one of the essential things that we need in our life? We talk about love, right? We need love. You know, 1 John, we love because he first loved us and the love of God, so we love each other. We talk about faith, and we're justified by faith, and our faith that we put in God. But do we talk about hope? Do we see that as something pretty important? Because the Bible really emphasizes hope, has a lot to say about hope. I want to illustrate the need for hope with this illustration. Imagine that in my pocket here I have a golden quarter. I don't really. But imagine this golden quarter, and I'm telling you that if you find this quarter, I'm going to go put this quarter somewhere, and if you find it, the reward for that, you know, the prize for this treasure hunt, is $1 billion. Now, do you think that'd be worth putting some effort into maybe finding this golden quarter? Put it somewhere. And what if I told you that I put this golden quarter at the library where I take Rosie on 145th Street between Broadway and Amsterdam? And somewhere in that library is hidden this quarter. And if you find it, your prize is $1 billion. You won't have to work a day in your life. All your debts paid off. You get the things you need. Would you think it'd be worth to put some time into finding that? How many books would you be willing to page through to find that thing? Would you be willing to search one day, 2 days, 5 days, a month, a few months, quit your job to look for it? Realistically, you know, that's not that big of a space. You could put some time in and find that, and it'd be totally worth it. What if you had to spend a whole year of your life looking for it, but then you found it, and then look at what you'd have the rest of your life? We can kind of consider that sort of illustration. What if I told you, I've got a gold quarter in my pocket, I'm going to put it somewhere, and if you find it, your reward is $1 billion, and I'm putting it somewhere in New York City. Anywhere. Just somewhere, you know, hard to find. Maybe under a subway track somewhere, top of some building somewhere, you know, in the middle of the park somewhere, just somewhere in the five boroughs. What do you think you're going to do putting effort in to find it now? What if I told you, I've got a gold quarter in my pocket, and if you find it, the reward is $1 billion, and I'm putting it somewhere on the planet Earth, or maybe the moon. Maybe the moon. You know, so maybe at the bottom of the deepest trench, maybe in some mountain rock somewhere, maybe in some crater on the dark side of our moon. How much effort are you going to put into finding that golden quarter? Seriously, think about it. Are you even going to go out of your way? As you leave this room, are you going to even look down the stairs to see if it's there? Well, no, because there's no chance, right? There's no hope. There's no point. You're not going to find that thing. So why even put 1 second of effort into it? Have you ever been in a job? Maybe, you know, you need to clean the grout in your shower or something. And you say, I'm going to work on this. You know, it'll take a little bit of time. And you realize, wait a second, I'm essentially using my toothbrush and some baking soda. And this is going to take hours. After about 20 seconds, you're like, I'm done. I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. Look how much the effort this is going to take. It's going to be too much. And you just kind of quit before you even start. The reason we need hope so much is when we don't have real hope that it's worth it. Real hope that there's going to be success. Real hope that there's a chance that this is going to be worth my while. We give up. We'll give up even before we start. And so we need to see that need for hope in our spiritual life. Do we have that sense of hope that our efforts towards God, towards the Lord, are completely worth it? That are absolutely worth it, worth every ounce of effort? You know, Paul combines faith, hope, and love. I remember two of the passages, and I was surprised to find the third. It's kind of hard to separate faith and hope and love. The more you realize how those work, the more intertwined they are. Faith and hope seem to go so much together, and hope and love, and faith and love, and this package of what God is looking for in our hearts. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? Now, faith, hope, and love remain. Those abide. And the greatest of these is love. But you know, faith is pretty high on that list too, right? And he mentions hope. Right next to faith and love, he mentions hope. We see in Colossians chapter 1, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This faith, love, and hope. It's this thing in Paul's mind, and he does it again, probably in his earliest letter of these three, 1 Thessalonians. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. If faith and love are important, Paul's putting it with pretty close footing with those two. This need for hope, this need for potential. We see that in other Bible passages as well. Look at these great passages on hope that we have in the New Testament. Paul says this in Romans chapter 15. For whatever was written in former days, that's the Old Testament, whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Do you realize that that's why you have those 900 pages of your Old Testament in your Bible? To have hope. Have teaching and instruction, so that you, by the power of the Spirit, may be filled with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope. Ephesians 4, in that great passage of the oneness we have in Christ, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Do you remember that in that list, there's one hope, there's one body, one spirit, just as you are called, the one hope that belongs to your call. What about 1 Thessalonians 4? When he's talking about the resurrection and the life that we have to come when the Lord returns. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, who've died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We've got to be different. Because we're the ones who do have hope. And Hebrews chapter 6. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. We have this in Christ. When God wanted to show his promise and how serious he was about it, these verses talk about he made a promise and he backed it up with an oath. So by two unchangeable things and a God who does not lie, that we can flee for refuge in that promise, have the strong encouragement to not give up, to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And it's this sure entrance that the curtain's been torn. Jesus Christ brought that so we can enter this living hope beyond the veil, the inner place behind the curtain, an anchor of the soul there, this hope that we have before the mercy seat of God. That's this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And what we see here is we need this hope to not give up. We need this hope. And if we think we can abandon that, the hope is that fluffy thought for weak-minded Christians. We need this hope. We see it in our life, and we don't have hope, we give up. It's going to be even more true for our greatest endeavor, our faith. We need that hope so that we don't give up. And so I want us to focus on hope for the next few minutes. I think there's really three kinds of hope. And of course, they're all interwoven, interconnected. But I think there's three different kinds of hope. There's a having hope. This talks about the hope of Jesus in Titus chapter 2. This hope to be revealed. Having a real hope. And this is the kind of hope of the reality of the situation. Do we have hope for this or not? We're not talking about a feeling in this kind of hope. We're talking about something more objective. Okay, so the opera starts in 10 minutes, and you're 80 blocks away, and the bus hasn't come in half an hour. Is there any hope of you getting there on time? No, there's no hope. You can just sit there. The hope is gone. You can jump in a cab, and you're not getting there on time. You have no hope. Now, you can feel hopeful about that, but you don't have any hope. I mean, there's no real possibility. We're talking here about this reality, this real chance of getting something. And do you have that or not? So this is this objective hope. Is it real or not? What's the chance of that really happening? That's what Paul seems to be saying in Ephesians 2 when he says, those Gentiles, before they had Christ, before they came to God, they were in this world having no hope, with no hope and without God. They didn't have a real hope. They were sinners, lost terribly in their sins. And they may have felt hope. They may have felt great about dying and going on to the next world. They're without hope. There was not that sense of a chance for them because they didn't have God. So they had no hope, and they were without God. That's one kind of hope, this having hope. And the next kind of hope is feeling hope. Feeling hope. We'll talk about Acts 27 in a minute. But the sense of giving up on hope or feeling hope or not, or I gave up on that. Now, this internal sense of this joy and peace because of that opportunity or lack of it before us. In Acts chapter 2, quoting the Old Testament, there Peter says, therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. The sense of gladness, the sense of joy, that if there's a real chance before me, I can be excited about that. I can be hopeful, we would say, about that. That giving me peace and motivation to move forward, to keep going, because I sense that hope. We would say the opposite of this kind of hope, the opposite is despair. I have no hope, and so I feel that darkness, that emptiness, that lack of potential, despair. We don't want that. This is the real feeling of hope that motivates us to move forward. And the third kind of hope is choosing hope. Jesus says in John 5 that they set their hope on Moses, the people in Jesus' day. They set their hope on Moses. Look what Peter says, 1 Peter 1, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We looked at this verse this morning. The previous paragraph we looked at this morning. Here he says, put your hope in Jesus. Set your hope there. Cling to that hope and make that your hope. Jesus coming back, his revelation, the grace that is coming on that day. Put your hope in that. And that's this choice, choosing hope and clinging to that. So I want us to talk about these three kinds of hope. Number one, I want to talk about having hope. This reality, do we really have this chance? Do we really have the chance of fill in the blank? And we could fill in the blank with all kinds of things. Do we have the chance of getting a promotion or getting this job? A chance of this loved one getting better or not? What's the likelihood? Oh, I give 60% about this happening tomorrow or that. That kind of hope. A lot of times when in Bible studies, the definition of hope, they talk about desire plus expectation. And that's this expectation piece of it. Do we really have a reasonable expectation of something happening? Do I have that chance? And when we're talking about the hope of life to come, we're talking about the hope of heaven and being done with the suffering, being done with the trials, and then having that rest in Jesus. Talk about the hope of heaven. Well, that's a pretty big deal. What's the chance in that? And you think, well, am I going to put a mathematical number to that? What's my chance of that? And what we need to see that the Bible would teach us that those in Christ, those of us in Christ, we really have hope. We really have that hope of heaven. We may not feel it. We may not feel it. But as Jesus said to the Laodiceans, I'm sorry. Jesus said to the Philadelphians in Revelation chapter 3, he says, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. Do we have that sense of we in Christ, when we are faithful to the Lord, there's a door before us that no one can shut. There's a real chance, a real hope of that heaven. And we may not feel that on a daily basis or not, but that hope and that potential is there because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can look at Romans 8 briefly, and we're not going to read through this chapter, but this is the chapter of hope. You know, Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, Romans 8, the chapter of hope. That word hope shows up in there, and that seems to be the idea of what Paul is trying to get at. And you see the various ideas and things that show up in Romans chapter 8 here. Look at all the things he says here that tie back to our real and living hope that we have in Jesus Christ with our salvation by grace through faith. He says that when we're in Jesus, there's no condemnation. When we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. He'll elaborate on that idea a little bit more when he says towards the end of the chapter, if God did not spare his son, isn't he going to graciously give us all things? In verse 33, who's going to bring us a charge? God's the one who justified. Who's going to condemn? Jesus is the one who died for me. There's no condemnation. The guilt, the sin, the accusation has been removed. In verses 2 through 14, he talks about this idea of the spirit of life at work in our life. And I hope we can touch on this a little bit in our Holy Spirit class coming up. This idea of God's spirit at work, that by the power of the Spirit, he says, if verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That because of God's power through truth, through the gospel of what God's given us, God can work in our life. Through that spirit of life, we can get rid of sin and live righteously before God. He says in verse 3 that Christ condemned sin in the flesh, that the legal requirements of the law are fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the cross. So the sin problem and the legal demands of the law have been dealt with through what Jesus did. In verse 15, we've been adopted as children into God's family. We've been made to be sons in God, and we should be filled with that spirit of adoption so that we cry out to God as our Father, Abba, Father. Verse 17, we can suffer with Christ, and then after that, we'll be glorified with Christ. And that glory that's coming, he says in verse 18, is not even worth comparing to the current sufferings. The things you're going through, he says elsewhere, he calls it those light, momentary afflictions. He says in verse 18, the sufferings of the present time, they're not worth at all compared with the glory that is coming. This hope that we have in heaven is going to be worth it all. Verse 23 says our bodies are going to be redeemed. They grow old, they suffer, they die, but our bodies will be changed to be immortal. They'll be redeemed along with creation. Verse 26, that the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. You don't even have to know what to pray for sometimes, but we come before God and I don't even know what to say. That's okay, because the Spirit is interceding for us. It says in verse 31, God's for you. So who can be against you? Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for you, pleading on your behalf. If you want a friend in high places, don't look to political offices in this life. Look to the Son of God pleading on your behalf at the right hand of the Father, interceding, pleading for us there. And he closes the chapter by saying there's nothing in creation, not height or depth, nor famine or persecution, nor nakedness or sword or danger, nothing can take us away, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's a great chapter of hope. And it's real, and it's there. And it's in place, not because of how great we are. We have to do our part. We absolutely have to do our part. But it's because of God's plan and God's work and his power that we can achieve these things and have a real living hope, as 1 Peter 1 talks about. And really, when you boil this all down, When we boil down Romans 8, it comes down to because of the work that Jesus did on the cross and now the work of God and the gospel in our lives today. Because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and now God's power today in my life, I have real hope, real potential. There's a door set before me that no one can shut. Now, I may choose not to walk through that door, but that door is there, that real hope is there. And so because of that, brothers and sisters, we have no reason to give up. We may feel that someday. I feel like I can't go on. It feels too hard. But objectively, if I were to step outside of my situation, isn't it so crazy how when you're describing your difficulties to other people, they're like, well, you'll be fine. You know, it'll be hard for a little while. You'll get through this and this and just do this and that. And you're like, yeah, it sounds so easy for you to say, but it's really, really hard. And it is. Our problems are always so difficult. And the Lord knows that. Even though we feel like it's not worth it, why give one more ounce of effort? We have no reason to give up. There's a real, living, abiding hope because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of the work of God in our lives. And this should encourage us and motivate us not to give up. Paul says this in Romans 4, verse 16. He's talking there about the power of this idea, that we're justified by faith. And he says, if God wanted to guarantee the promise of Abraham to his descendants, it's not going to be on a justification based on law, justification based on works, because then no one would get it. No one would ever get it. You can't guarantee that promise to anybody. He says, but because we can be justified by faith, it can be guaranteed to Abraham's offspring, that those who put their faith in the promises of God can be right with God. And that's something that can be guaranteed. And what that means is that salvation is completely attainable. I don't mean by that that it's easy. I don't mean that our salvation is easy. Oh, great. JD said that we have this hope. It's a living hope. There's a door before me. So I don't have to lift a finger. Well, no, no, no. I'm not saying that living for the Lord and walking by faith is an easy thing. But it's totally a doable thing. It is completely a doable thing. And really, it reminds me of the work that some people do. Athletes put into running a marathon. Now, I've never run a marathon. I did run cross country and track in eighth grade. I've never run a marathon. I don't think I've even run more than a 5K. Some people really want to do that, right? They go and they run half marathons, they run full marathons. I know a Christian who goes to the West Harlem Church. She ran a marathon while pregnant. I mean, you talk about like combining the two least desirable things there into one. People who want to do that. And you think about that, our potential to do that. If you said, JD, I can train you. JD, I can train you to, a year from today, run a marathon. I'd say, you know, I believe you. I believe you. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that tomorrow or the next day or the next day after that. I don't want to go through that training, but it's achievable. It's possible. That'd be a very difficult thing. But absolutely, most of us here have the potential to, with the right training, the right help and guidance along the way, to accomplish that thing. And that's really what it is with our hope in heaven. It's not an easy thing, but it's a completely doable thing because of the power of God through his gospel, through what Jesus has done for us. We need to see this reality, that it's attainable, that it's achievable, because if we don't see that reality, we can talk about feeling hope all day long. But if we're talking about feeling hope when there's no hope, that's just pointless. That's just vanity. That's just madness. To feel hope, to feel like there's a chance of heaven when there's not really, what are we going to do? Give a nice little pep talk here. Keep on going. You probably won't make it. What's the point of that? Any sense of feeling hope without the reality of hope is madness. But we got to see that power and that potential is there. And then when we see that, does that not fill our hearts then with the attitude of hope, the ability to keep going on, because that door is opened before us? I want to talk now, next about feeling hope. Do we feel that hope? Does that encourage us and motivate us? Here's an interesting use of the word hope in Acts 27. Luke and Paul are on this boat. They're on a ship. They're sailing through the Mediterranean trying to get to Rome. And they encounter this really bad storm. They're driven around for a long time. You know, lack of, they're not eating food. It's really, really bad for them. And Luke is talking about this terrible boat journey. And he says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. You see that? they've been going through this storm for a long time. Maybe we'll get through this. Maybe it's gone for a long time. I don't know. And the next bad thing happens, and the next bad things happen. And then they eventually kind of, you know, give up hope. We just abandon hope that we're going to even survive this thing. And so you see that idea of that objective sense, that objective, is there really potential of us being saved or not, then flows right into this sense of did they feel hope? And they didn't there. They gave up on that hope. Romans 15:13, we read this verse already. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This idea of abounding in hope means it's not about that objective thing out there. Do we really have the hope out there? Because that's real whether we appreciate it or not. This is talking about abounding in the sense of hope, this peace and joy and believing. And earlier in the same book in Romans 5, he says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you see what Paul's saying there? So, well, Jay, technically he doesn't say the feeling of hope. He says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But isn't that the same thing? Isn't that the same thing? This rejoicing because we have this hope laid before us. That's this internal sense of joy and peace and motivation because of the hope that is laid before us. And on this, I'll just say, we just need to learn this better. We need to learn to abide in this, to work on this, to be more at peace because of the hope laid before us, to be more at rest in God, that our faith in the Lord fills us with this sense of peace and rest and joy. Because we can really trust in him. We can really hope in the Lord, that he's going to deliver on his promises, that we are safe in the Lord because of my faith in him. And we need that hope not to give up. But let me say this. I said this already, right? We need hope not to give up. But don't we also need hope to keep us from just giving God the minimum? Have you ever felt this? The sense of you're reading your Bible and you see that next thing you're called to do. Oh, I don't know if I want to do that next hard thing. Or maybe the preacher says something or the comment in the Bible class. You realize, wow, I got to make some changes. I got to do better. I got to work harder. And you feel like you almost don't even have the hope inside to make that change. You know, I was fine with my current level of commitment where it was, but you're asking me to do this now? I don't know if my hope is that strong. Don't we feel that sometimes? That if we have this living hope, that the sense of joy and peace, that heaven's going to be worth it all, well then of course it's worth every ounce of effort. It doesn't matter what we're called to. Because we're going to heaven. Every step of the way will just be one more glorious thing to rejoice in when I get there. But if I'm not so sure about this heaven business, I maybe just be kind of doing the minimum because that's the habit I'm in. That's what I'm used to. That's what I grew up in. But I'm not really going to give God my full life because I don't really have that sense of hope inside of me. We need to avoid that. We need to not let that hope drag us down and just be giving God the minimum. You know, some of us may be religious and do occasional religious things, go to church, read your Bible, pray here and there, because really, in reality, that is the easiest path. You say, well, no, it'd be easier for me to stop those things. But you may be honest with yourself and say, you know, if I gave up on the Lord completely, if I stopped going to church, my family would never let me hear the end of it. If I stop praying, I'd feel awful. And so you go down the list, you realize all these religious things I'm doing, it's really just kind of still the easiest route because it'd be kind of hard to lose my friends or my family or this habit or this thing over here. Are we really just taking the easiest route in our life? If we have this hope that everything we do in the Lord, that our labors will be rewarded, will that motivate us to not just do the minimum? Not just do the easy thing, but to rise up and keep growing and keep persevering and to not give up and to do that next difficult thing that the Lord calls us to. That's why we need hope so much. And thirdly, I want us to choose hope. I want us to choose and put our faith in God and cling to him no matter what. This idea of clinging to hope is the sense I want to get at is that when things seem dark and things seem pointless, and why even keep going on? And you don't feel hope at all. The last one was kind of optimistic, right? Get filled with those positive, motivating things. Well, what if you don't feel positive? What if you don't feel motivated and you're wondering, why even move forward? It's at those times that we need to cling to God because he is our hope. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Paul went through very difficult things in Ephesus. Talks about wrestling with the beast there. Things were really hard. And he thought they had the sentence of death. They despaired. They thought they were goners. They didn't, though. The Lord rescued them. He said he delivered us from that deadly peril, and he'll do it again. He'll rescue us again because we have set our hope. Because he's rescued us and because he's our hope, we've set our hope on him. And that he will deliver us again. I can trust in God. I can put my hope in him, even through those difficult things. 1 Peter 1, set your hope fully on that grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the intersection of faith and hope. That as I trust in the Lord, I put my hope in him and cling to him and look forward to that, even when things are difficult. Because that's when, that as I show my faith, I'm saying that is holding on to the Lord who is our only hope. When all seems hopeless, choose and cling to hope. I want us to see that in stories in the Bible. The scripture reading from this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 15, and it's a fascinating story. A fascinating story of someone who chooses to cling to the Lord even when there doesn't seem to be any real hope. Remember that story? Jesus is in the land, district of Tyre and Sidon, and he's there, and a Canaanite woman comes up. And she's got a daughter who has a demon. And she comes crying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And she's crying out for mercy, and Jesus doesn't say anything. Jesus doesn't answer her a word. The disciples, they're begging him, saying, "Send her away, please, Lord. She's crying out. You know, please, make her go away." So Jesus finally answers. He says to her in verse 24, "You know, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So first he doesn't say anything to this woman begging for mercy. And then he kind of tells her no. And he says, "You know, I'm not sent for you. I was sent just for the sheep of Israel. Those are the people I came for." And she comes and says, "Lord, please help me." She doesn't give up. And then Jesus says something else. He says to her in verse 26, "It's not right if we take the bread meant for the kids, take the children's bread, and take it from them and throw it to the dogs. That's not right to do." Now, he's calling her a dog. That's kind of insulting. She might have been prepared for that a little bit. I get the impression that the Jews typically, often, referred to the Gentiles as dogs. So I doubt that was like the first time she heard that. But that's certainly not a nice thing to say. Yeah, take what's given to the children and throw it to you, the dog. Jesus has ignored her. He's told her no, and he's insulted her. And she says to him in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus says to her, "O woman, great is your faith." Faith? That's what she's been doing here, faith? You would think she's just kind of being persistent or blind to the facts or give up already, but she doesn't give up. She's got a daughter at home with a demon, and she knows her only hope is in Jesus. And so when she feels ignored, when she's told no, when she seems insulted, she doesn't give up because Jesus, she knows, Jesus is her only hope. And so she keeps moving forward in that faith. And so what do we do? What do we do when we're asking God for something? And it seems that God from heaven is saying no. It seems like he's ignoring us. We feel insulted and slighted. Well, if we don't cling to God as our hope and we give up, what does that show about our faith? We trusted in God for a little bit, but push come to shove, when he doesn't answer, "I'm going to try option B." Guys, we have no option B. There is no option B. The Lord is our only hope. And so when it seems like God's saying no, cling to God and don't give up. And that's us exercising our faith. Remember Jesus telling the story of the persistent widow? He says prayer should be like this. It's like a widow who needs her case handled by this judge. She needs justice delivered. But the judge, he doesn't care. He doesn't fear God or man. He's going to do what he wants. But because she's coming back to him every day, every morning, coming back, he says, "You know what? I don't care about giving this woman justice or not, but so that I'm not worn down by her coming to me day after day, I'll grant her her thing." And says, if that's what the judge is going to do, what about us when we pray to God? He says, God hears our prayers. He'll bring justice speedily to his elect. And you remember how Jesus began this parable? He says, I'm going to tell you this parable so you pray always and not lose heart. And isn't that what we're talking about? Is when we come to God in prayer, and it seems like God isn't answering, and God's saying no, and God isn't giving me the things that I want. When we're persistent in that, Jesus, keep on doing that. Keep on praying. Keep on praying and don't lose heart, because God hears, and God will bring justice speedily to his elect. And that brings us back to the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. That story, when Jacob is fearing for his life, and he's there like a sitting duck, waiting for his brother and 400 men to come and destroy him and all he has. Jacob, up until chapter 32 of Genesis, has not really shown himself to be a very religious man. If you read the story of Genesis up to this point, when he prays in Genesis 32, that's the first recorded prayer of Jacob. Jacob, as you read the story, has kind of been trying to do things on his own, trying to fix things himself, trying to do things his way. And here, finally, in the face of death, he prays to God, at least recorded for us for the first time. And he separates his family, and he's all alone, and says, Jacob wrestles all night. Jacob wrestles all night. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Brothers and sisters, that's got to be us with God. That we're going to wrestle with God no matter what happens to us. They say, because I'm not letting go until you bless me. Do you have doubts? Do you have things you're wrestling with in your life that are so hard? You say, God, what's going on here? And God, I don't even see the answer. I don't even see a light at the end of the tunnel. You say, God, what's your plan? What's your purpose? When will this be over? And so we're wrestling. Are we going to give up on God then? We got questions. We're wrestling, but if we have hope in God, we make him our hope, and we cling to God, our only hope. We say, God, I'm not letting go because you're my only hope. I'm not letting go until you bless me. Don't let go of God. He is our only hope. And when all seems hopeless, cling to the Lord. This is faith. This is our faith. That as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we cling to God. God hasn't told us that things are going to be easy. God's told us we're going to go through suffering. And when we're in that darkness, are we going to cling to our only hope? Are we going to wrestle with God until finally he gives us that blessing? Cling to hope. Cling to God. Now let me say this. Our only hope is in following Jesus. I've talked about this open door. I've talked about this potential. I've talked about this great living hope that we have. But really, our hope is not in just lightly following Jesus. It's not in this mental belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at how Jesus describes the gospel in Matthew 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And just looking at these verses, what's our hope? What's our hope? Is our hope in reading our Bible every once in a while? Is our hope in coming to services every once in a while? What's our hope? Our hope is in denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus wherever he calls me. Our hope is in, if I lose this life, I put this life to death, that when I lose this life, then I'll gain it for eternal life. That's our hope. Brothers and sisters, there's no hope unless we're living the committed life to Jesus. There's no point in living a life for Jesus 80% or even 90% or 95%. There's no hope unless we've denied everything and God is number one and there is no second place. And we take up our cross. We follow him. As we look at our life, do we feel that sense that I'm giving God some, but I'm not really giving him everything? There's no hope in that. It's kind of like trying to jump across the Grand Canyon on a motorcycle. I think Scott Smelser uses this illustration. And you jump across the Grand Canyon on a motorcycle, so you go down the ramp and you hit that jump, and if you're going full throttle, if it's complete all the way, you will hit that jump and sail right across to safety on the other side. But if it's 80%, 90%, you're not going to get across. There's no point. Well, what's the point of going down there unless your purpose is to give it your all? Brothers and sisters, that's our hope. It's not in us, but do we have real faith? It's not in us, but am I willing to deny everything in this life and serve the Lord, lose my life for his sake to gain it for the life to come? Our only hope is in total discipleship. If you look at your life this morning and say, I want that hope is there. That open door is for those who are following Jesus with all their heart, soul, and strength and mind. That's where our hope lies. Are you living for the Lord 100%? And if you're not, make that change. Make that change now, today. And the God of peace will bless you and be with you. We want to help here. You can pray the Bible with you. You can pray with you. If you're ready to give your life to the Lord, ready to be baptized so your sins can be washed away, baptized so you enter into Jesus Christ, baptized to enter into this living hope that we have. Don't be without God and without hope in this world any longer. Give your life to Jesus, and maybe even let us know we can help you right now. Subscribe.